Our study through the book of Genesis this morning. While you're turning there, in case you're visiting with us or maybe missed a few weeks, just to get everybody up to date, we've been introduced to Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, how he was his father's favorite, and it seemed he served as an overseer to his brothers. And Joseph had dreams of greatness. He believed God had an important purpose for his life. Yet, because of his father's favoritism and Joseph's dreams and his words, his brothers hated him. His brothers mocked the idea that Joseph would serve over them and one day that they would bow before him. So there came a time when their father Israel sent Joseph to check on his brothers and their flocks. And when Joseph found them in Dothan, they decided to put an end to Joseph's dreams of greatness. Reuben suggested that they not kill him, but rather throw him into a pit, probably a dry cistern, a dry well, because Reuben planned on coming back secretly and rescuing him. Judah didn't like the idea of being responsible for Joseph's death, and as they saw some Ishmaelite traders passing through heading to Egypt, Judah said, "I've got an idea. If we kill him, it's no good to us. How about let's sell him?" And Joseph is sold to the traders and taken down to Egypt. When this was done, Reuben returned back to rescue Joseph, but Joseph was gone. He tore his clothes. He was upset. He knew his father would hold him responsible as the firstborn. So the brothers then had kept Joseph's coat of many colors, which was a coat, a robe of influence and authority. They took it and dipped it in the blood of a kid of the goats and took it back to their father Israel and said, "Is this your son's Joseph's coat, robe?" They did this in an attempt to cover their own sins. And then last week in Genesis chapter 38, we're given an example of why God had his people to serve as slaves in Egypt. Joseph's brother Judah later departed from his brothers. He left the land of his father and his people, and he went and dwelt among the Canaanites, the ungodly pagans living around them. Judah took a Canaanite wife. He had three sons. He took a Canaanite wife for his oldest son. The ungodly influences are evident in Judah's life. He would not keep his word for following what he was supposed to do. So after many, many years, his daughter-in-law Tamar took matters into her own hands and through deception. And although it was sin, she caused Judah to sink deeper into sin. What was evident, though, that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would not be able to remain pure. They would not be able to remain a separated people while they were living among the ungodly pagan Canaanites. I mean, we've made it all the way to Isaac's grandchildren, and Reuben, the firstborn, has taken his father's concubine and laid with her. Levi and Simeon have deceived the entire town of Shechem, killed all the men, took their wives, children, and possessions for their own. Judah, we know his fault, so we see that the descendants of the Hebrews were not going to be able to remain pure, holy, and separated from the world, which was necessary because God chose Abraham to create a race of people, the Hebrew people, which would give the world her Messiah. So God allows Joseph to be taken to Egypt, where the Hebrews will eventually serve as slaves. They will not be allowed to intermarry with the Egyptians. They are put together in Goshen, a fertile area in northern Egypt, and there, unable to be influenced with intermarriage with other people, they will flourish from some 70 folks to over 2.5 million. See, God has a plan and a purpose. Things will eventually get so hard in Egypt, though, for the Hebrew slaves that they're willing to accept a covenant with God. And God then will bring judgment on the Canaanites, and he will deliver them into the promised land. But remember, when you look at your life, and things aren't what you had dreamed of and hoped for, God is bigger than our lives. God is bigger than what seems to be going wrong. We can't see the fullness of his plan looking through a little sliver of today or this week or this year. God has a plan, and he'll fulfill his plan, and we have to trust him. That brings us to Genesis 39. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." See, Joseph had been mistreated by his brothers. sold into slavery, taken captive to Egypt. And when he's sold down there as a slave, who purchased him? Potiphar, the Bible says. An officer of Pharaoh who was captain of the guard. Potiphar's name reflects a devotion to Ra, the Egyptian sun god. Obviously, Potiphar was a very powerful and influential person in Pharaoh's court. He was a leader, an officer. But I would point out, the word that's translated officer here is most commonly translated in the Bible as eunuch. Keep that in your mind as we read on. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. If this were recorded in a writing outside of the Bible, we're given the truth, so we know that God was with Joseph and he was blessed. He was successful. But if this was not written in God's word, we would be tempted to say right the opposite. Think about the life of Joseph just for a moment. Joseph was hated by his brothers, but the Lord was with him, and he was a successful man. Joseph was taken, thrown into a pit, but the Lord was with him. He was a successful man. Joseph was taken from his home, kicking, screaming, crying, begging, pleading with his brothers, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Joseph was taken and sold as a slave in Egypt, but the Lord was with him, the Bible says, and he was a successful man. Joseph will later be falsely accused of a crime, but the Lord was with him, and he was a successful man. A slave serving in a foreign country, in a foreign, ungodly culture, having to learn a new language, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. When Joseph is taken and thrown into the prison, into the dungeon, it does not change the truth of God's word. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. What we have to realize is when you looked at Joseph's life, there was no denying that the Lord was with him. This ungodly Egyptian saw there was a divine power working in his life. But the trials that Joseph had faced, and we'll face as we continue to read through this, they are trying and difficult and much worse probably than any of us can imagine. Certainly worse than most of us have been through. But I think it's safe to say that many of us would be tempted just to give up. I know I would. Just give up at least on the dreams of greatness. But regardless of what Joseph faced, the Lord was with him. See, we have no problem whatsoever seeing that the Lord was with him when he'll be ruling Egypt right under Pharaoh. The Lord's with him. But going through the trials and the struggle, sometimes we may have a little bit of difficulty understanding that the Lord was with him. That God's blessing was upon him. In fact, the presence of the Lord and God's blessing seem to go hand in hand. We can look back here at this story and see how God blessed Joseph, and he blessed everyone around Joseph for Joseph's sake. But when we look at our own lives, when things are going on, the events that are occurring, sometimes we get distracted. But the Bible makes it very clear, if we belong to God, that is, if we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God is with us and we are blessed. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, the latter part of the verse, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's promise that applies to us as believers. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean? I'm with you. God is with us. Emmanuel. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, just to make sure we understand that, I want you to repeat after me. God is with me. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's what the Bible says. But when we're going through difficult times, here's our problem. We don't always feel like God is with us. We don't always feel like we are blessed. And I imagine that there were times when Joseph didn't feel like God was with him. Joseph didn't feel like God was blessing him. But our feelings and our opinions do not change God's reality. If you are a child of God, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you are blessed. The Bible says you're highly favored, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're a new creation. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, we've been made acceptable to God by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says we've been made a kingdom of priests and kings to God, that we'll be able to sing of God's goodness one day. We'll look back on this life, because the Bible says we're going to sing that He's drawn us out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. We're going to look back on this life, and the troubles we faced are going to fade away, the Bible says, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But you know what? Sometimes we don't feel it, because if you believe that, you'd be up on your feet and saying, hey, God is with me. I am blessed. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. I know God's word is true. It doesn't matter how I feel. God is with me. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, because God promised it. And the God I serve cannot lie. The latter part of verse 6 here in Genesis 39 said, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was a young man. One of the few men in the scriptures that his appearance is complimented. He joins the rank of Saul, who will be king, David, who will be king, and Absalom. Two of those three didn't turn out so well. So it's not always a good thing to be pretty, in other words, guys. But Joseph was handsome. We're told his mother, Rachel, was beautiful. Joseph must have inherited her good looks. And as we read through this, it's only taken us a couple of minutes as we read through this. But for Joseph, I want you to know this unfolds over years. Not overnight, not over a few weeks or months. Years. The Bible tells us Joseph was 17 when he went to check on his brothers, and he ended up being sold into slavery. The Bible will tell us he's 30 years old when he rises to power under Pharaoh. In case you're not good at math, that's 13 years. The Bible says he spent 2 full years in prison. So when we talk about him serving Potiphar, 11 years to rise to this place of influence. Not overnight. This didn't happen in a few months. He just rose right through. For 11 years, he faithfully served Potiphar. It took that many years for him to rise to this status in Potiphar's house. See, some people think God's blessing means overnight success. Some people mistakenly use the world's measuring tape to measure success. You're successful if your business does this, or if you have this much money, or if you have this status. Listen, that's worldly means. God can use worldly means. He's God. But that is no indication of anything. I can prove it to you a week from today. Millions and millions of people will tune into an event that has absolutely no spiritual value. I'm not saying it's evil. I'm just saying don't use worldly means to measure things that are spiritual. We may not have a million in attendance, but I'd rather have the ones that are in attendance growing in their relationship with God. That is successful. God changing me. God doing a work in my life. Here in Genesis, this faithful service of Joseph is a characteristic in his life, because he knows he belongs to the Lord. He's part of God's covenant people. Faithful service is a characteristic of godly people. It comes with the presence and the blessing of God upon our life. But it takes time. John Hagee says the only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. It takes Joseph 11 years to be successful as God defines success. Doing our best. We need to know that what we do it unto the Lord. Our work is for the Lord. It's being faithful in the small things that matters to God. Because if we're not faithful in the little things, we're not going to be made ruler over many. Joseph was faithful in the little things when he was sold into slavery, when he didn't know Potiphar, he didn't know the Egyptian language. He was faithful. And as he faithfully trusted God and served God, he rose to power. Had Joseph not been faithful as a slave in Potiphar's house, the Lord would have never entrusted him to be ruler over Egypt under Pharaoh. We must be faithful in the small things, or we'll never be faithful in the big. The Bible says, though, in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, there's many things that speak to us in this verse. First, continuing with Joseph's 11 years of service, isn't it amazing as a foreigner, as a Hebrew slave, he has earned the trust and respect of his master to the point that Potiphar turned everything in the house over to Joseph. Potiphar didn't know what he had or didn't have. The only thing he withheld from Joseph was his wife. Joseph is an example for all of us. Can it be said that we are the most trustworthy employee at our work? That we're the most faithful, honest student at our school? Can these qualities be seen in our lives? Because it's part of a relationship with God. We're serving not our master, not our employer, but God. The work we do is for our Lord. That would be the first thing, that honest, hardworking, and dependable qualities should be evident in our lives because we belong to God. But to the more pressing issue, Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. The phrase of the day, Potiphar's wife decides to turn her eye candy into soul food. Oh, that's Bible. Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. See, this is a common temptation for men and women. Has been for millennia, and I imagine it will be until the Lord returns. The Bible tells us, though, the solution to prevent this from happening in our lives. In Proverbs 6, Solomon said, God's commands are a light and a lamp to keep us from the evil woman, due to not lust after her beauty in our heart, to be allured with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. In other words, if you focus on her instead of God, she's going to appear attractive and beautiful and desirable. But it's only an illusion. It'll leave you with nothing but shame, hurt, and trouble. Solomon went on in Proverbs 7. He said he looked out his window and he saw a young man devoid of understanding encounter a woman on a street, a woman who would not stay at home. When her husband left, she was out on the prowl. Her flattering words and charming ways deceived this young man into following her to her house. Proverbs 7, verse 18 says, she says to the young man, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. And with enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. He did not know it would cost his life. Solomon then says in Proverbs 7, 24, now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. You understand why Joseph fled from this the way he did? Joseph rightly understood the dangers of sexual immorality. It leads to destruction and hurt. I mean, when we read Proverbs' word, it's like an ancient, oh, Ruby, don't take your love to town. Just so you know, for those young ones that probably never even heard of the song, you can look it up. Mel Tillis wrote the song. It's based on a true story. Neighbors he had in Florida at one time. The song is, though, the wounded veteran's in a wheelchair unable to do anything as his wife's getting fixed up to go out to take her love to town. And he said, if I was able to get my gun, I'd put you in the ground. That's the song. Mel Tillis wrote it. The true story, though, is it was based on, after World War II, a veteran that married his nurse. He came back. This is what happened. She was unfaithful. Mel Tillis changed the ending, though. He was able to get his gun, and he killed her and himself. See, but the devil never, never paints the truth to the picture. It brings hurt. It brings shame. You ask anybody that's gone through this, even years later when God's healed their heart, guess what? They're still hurt. There's still trouble that they went through because it's disobedience to God. It's sin. And the devil paints this pretty picture. Oh, this one will make you happy. This will fulfill all your dreams. It's a lie. Be devoted to the spouse God has given you. Be content with what God's given you and work on growing in your love and your relationship to that, because sexual immorality will bring nothing but hurt and trouble to your lives and those around you. That's what the Bible says. This immorality has ruined many people's lives. Solomon said that it has ruined many strong people. It's not just the weak ones that are out there being disobedient. The devil's not afraid to go after strong religious leaders. How many times we could go through the history and modern history of the church to see where this sin has brought great men and women of God down. But the Bible tells us the solution. Don't go there. And that's why Joseph, as a man of integrity, responds to her advance in the way that he will. Joseph's integrity is a direct result of his faithfulness to God. He tells Potiphar's wife that her suggestion would be great wickedness and sin against God. Earlier we mentioned how God is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. It's a promise to believers in the latter part of Hebrews 13:5. But do you know the surrounding verses to Hebrews 13:5? Hebrews 13 verses 4 through 6 say this: marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. In other words, God created marriage. It is good. It is a covenant that God created to give humanity a basis of the family, a picture of Jesus' relationship with his church. Marriage is good, the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't it amazing the promise of God that he's with us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, is directly related to our sexual fidelity to our spouse and our relationship to God? It's being a man and a woman of integrity, that we're content with what he's given us so we can say, he will never leave me nor forsake me. When God's promise of presence is realized, we can be content with what God has given. In other words, many of us have wants and wishes and different things we would like to have, but when it comes down to it, God is all we need. Because he's all that matters. I mean, when you're in eternity 10 million years from now, if we're keeping up with time, does it matter what you did or didn't have a few years on planet Earth? When you're in the presence of God forever and ever with no more sin, sorrow, or shame? When we have God, we don't truly need anything else. Back to Genesis 39, verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. I mean, you can see the difference between Genesis 38 and 39, right? I mean, look at Judah. He's out on the prowl looking, going to the sheep shears. And Joseph, day after day, 11 years he served in Potiphar's house. Day after day, the temptation. She tried to pull Joseph into her plans, but he did not heed her. The Bible says he would not even be with her, which indicates he did not allow himself to be in a situation where any sin could happen. He would not be around her without others present. The wisdom of God. We should be careful not to place ourselves in a position to easily fall into sin. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. For years, Potiphar's wife had been unsuccessful in getting Joseph to compromise. He would not even allow himself to be with her alone. And then one day, Joseph comes in the house to do his work, and everyone's gone. Wonder who sent them out of the house. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I can easily imagine why they weren't in the house. She knew Joseph was coming. Potiphar's wife put them out, most likely. Remember, Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, but I told you the word most commonly in the Bible is translated eunuch. This is a big if. I'm not saying that he was. The Bible doesn't specifically say that. But if Potiphar had been made a eunuch so that he could be captain of the guard, possibly serving like the secret service to Pharaoh's family and his wife, if he had been made a eunuch by Pharaoh, we can see why his wife may be seeking a relationship with Joseph. I told you, it's Ruby, don't take your love to town. It's all over again if Potiphar cannot do what she would like. According to scholars, the Egyptian women were often immoral anyway. But even if that is the case, listen, it is still sin. Joseph did exactly what any godly man should do in the face of sin. He ran. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. In Romans 13:14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A lot of people twist that verse around to say it means different things. It says that God will make the way of escape, but you've got to take the escape. He made a way of escape for Joseph. Joseph took it. But she pretty much pulled his robe off. So here you have Joseph running out of the house and down the streets in his Fruit of the Loom. I mean, she's pulled his clothes off. What is it about this boy in robes? He needs to get tighter fitting, a better belt or something. They keep taking his robes off of him. Verse 16, so she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Now it should come to no surprise that Potiphar's wife, who was willing to be unfaithful to her husband, would tell a lie. That shouldn't surprise anybody. Verse 19, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The false allegation landed Joseph in prison. Just so we are aware, righteous, holy living and doing the best we can do doesn't make one immune to false accusations from evil people. Imagine the scandal of the day. This foreign slave was accused of trying to rape this political leader, this leader in Pharaoh's court's wife. But yet what we see in this, when he's taken and put in the prison, it seems like one of the main themes of Genesis 39 is the presence of God and the blessing of God upon Joseph's life. God blessed him. God blessed him when he was in the pit. God blessed him when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. And God blesses him as he's been thrown into the prison. I think if anybody ever had an excuse just to give up, it would be Joseph. His dreams of greatness must have seemed like a distant memory. He's falsely accused of rape, could have been put to death, but was given most likely a life sentence. But Joseph didn't give up. Joseph didn't sit down on God. He continued to serve the Lord. He will even continue to use his gifts even in prison. He doesn't soul up, but he uses his talents for the glory of God. So maybe like Joseph, every time you take a step forward, you get knocked three steps back. I want to ask you this morning, because I know you've, if you're a believer, you've made it at once before, but life may have brought you down. Will you make the commitment this morning that Joseph did? I will serve the Lord no matter what. Integrity is defined as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. Synonyms are honesty, honor, good character, principle, ethics, moral, righteousness, morality, virtue, decency, fairness, sincerity, truthfulness, trustworthiness. It's the state of being whole and undivided. Integrity. This morning, I want to encourage all the men and women here this morning to be men and women of integrity. That we're made whole and complete through Jesus. We're able to speak honestly because of Jesus. We're given strong moral principles. Randy made mention of them earlier, through Jesus. We're not only to teach the moral principles, we're to live them, no matter what. It amazes me, and I'm not even saying that this is proper, it just amazes me as Moses recorded this, there is no mention of Joseph defending himself. Maybe as a slave in the Egyptian court he couldn't, we don't know that. But you and me would be like, wait a minute, let me tell you about your wife, Potiphar. There's no mention of that. He takes the punishment. But it is not once recorded that Joseph ever gave up on God. Joseph never sat down on the Lord. Joseph never quit trusting in God. Joseph never quit serving the Lord. Regardless. I won't say I've attained that status yet. But that's my goal. And that's the challenge this morning to each of us. God, no matter what comes my way, I will serve you. And I guess until we get to the point that Job did, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. See, we have to trust that God has a plan. We don't always see it or understand it. Romans 8:28 doesn't say, you will always see this. It says, you know, all things work together. But God, you don't understand, preacher, what's going on in my life. You don't understand how hard it's been. Yeah, you may be right. I may not know. I may not can relate. But I assure you there's one who can. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is our Savior, our Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And we're trying to figure out God's plan looking through this little sliver of time of 2016 or 2017 or whatever month or week or day you may be in. And things are going wrong and you don't understand. Listen, friend, I may not understand either. But I know God has a plan. And I know the God we serve promised he could take all things and work them together for good for those that love him and are called according to purpose. So maybe this morning you can relate to Joseph. You're suffering and you're suffering unfairly. You didn't ask for what's going on and you sure don't deserve it. Let me just pause and say, did Joseph? No. This morning, will you make a commitment and say, God, I need your help. I need your healing. I need your strength. But I want to keep serving you. I have no choice to keep trusting you. I have nobody else. Everybody in this life can let you down. I don't care if it's your spouse, your parents, your children, your loved one, anybody, because we are fallible human beings, can let you down and disappoint you. But there is one that sticks closer than a brother. And he will never. Hebrews 13:5, the latter part of the verse. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. What a promise of our Lord. This morning, will you keep trusting, keep serving, keep your faith as the praise team comes forward and you stand to your feet. It almost seems counterintuitive, I guess. Preachers, we keep telling people, you need to trust in the Lord. You need to serve the Lord. You need to be like Jesus, right? I mean, we've all heard that. That's what Christian means. We're to be a Christ-like. Did you ever notice how Jesus got treated? We preach these men of integrity like Joseph. Be like Joseph. But did you ever notice how Joseph gets treated? I don't want to paint you a pretty... You trust the Lord, and I'm telling you, your bank account will start growing. You'll be driving a Cadillac in no... I can't tell you that. Joseph trusted the Lord, and there were many years of hard times. There was many years as a slave serving in a prison, but he kept trusting the Lord. And that's what I can encourage you this morning. I won't promise you an easy life, a very complacent life, but I'll promise you, if you live for the Lord Jesus, there will come suffering. There will come trials. The devil will come after you, but praise God, you're greater. You're an overcomer. You're a victor through Jesus Christ. So whatever comes, let it come. Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to trust you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, your issue isn't trials in this life or troubles. Your issue is not having a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Savior. He came to this earth to die for your sins, to wash them away, to purchase you back into a relationship with God. And if you've never been saved this morning, I beg you, I beseech you, would you right now where you stand call upon Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior? It's as simple as saying, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. And I'm asking you to forgive me, cleanse me. Lord, come in and dwell within me. Wash these sins away and make me new. Be my God, be my Savior. And when you sincerely pray something that simple, God, the God of the universe, comes down and does this supernatural, miraculous work in our life. Most of us are saved. We've gone through this miracle of regeneration, of a new birth. But maybe the struggles and trials of life have got you down. Lord, we pray right now for those that are discouraged, those that are suffering unfairly and unjustly. Sometimes we're influenced by the world when the world wants to stand back and say, well, if they were this or they were that. But God, you've promised as your children you would always be with us, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we know every good and perfect gift comes from you. Lord, we pray for the ones that are here this morning. We ask, God, that the power of your Holy Spirit would do a wonderful, amazing work. That we would know that this has been more than just a gathering of people, but it's been a meeting in the presence and the power of God. Lord, we desire to see hearts healed, souls saved. Miracles take place. Lord, you're Almighty God. And we desire for you to do great and wonderful things, but let us not be ashamed to praise you, worship you, to glorify you. Lord, if we can't do that here in a room full of believers, we'll never be the light you've called us to be in this dark world. Lord, move in a mighty way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.